Please be seated. Well, if you haven't been with us for a few weeks, you won't know that we are looking at God's big picture and how that is revealed in God's word, the Bible, and how God's plan for the world goes from the Genesis right through all of Scripture to Revelation, where we see God's story revealed. In front of you, you should have a sheet that says to you, talk outline unit 5, the partial kingdom, place and king. And this is taking us into the second part that started last week about the partial kingdom. Let me go to our story so far. We started in the Garden of Eden in Genesis. We stayed there to see that humankind sought their own way in this world and wanted to turn against God's plan. They wanted to rethink it. And so what we call the fall happened. But we heard God make a promise both to those in the garden who were cursed. Things happened that made the world a difficult place to be in, but that God kept them safe and marked them as his people. And then promised to Abraham that, Abraham, from you I will make a people. A people who will live in the land I give them, under my rule and in my blessing. And the story throughout Genesis was not such a happy story. Lord, when are you ever going to do this and fulfill this promise? It wasn't till Abraham is in his 100 and Sarah's in her 90s that the first child is born, it would seem, to begin this crowd of descendants that will be beyond what could be counted, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the sea. And yet there we see that God had a plan to save his people. They were in slavery in Egypt, thinking God's plan was never going to be fulfilled. 400 years after Abraham, Isaac, Jacob had died, his son Joseph had died, God raises up Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, the great Exodus. Exodus being that story of how God is going to save his people. God remembers his people. And God sets up a place for them to worship him, even while they are wandering in the desert. And so God both gives them the law, so they will know how to live, and a tabernacle in which they can worship him and come to be forgiven of their sins and renew continuously their relationship with God. We see it's an upward slope. God is putting in place the kingdom. But it was a partial kingdom we saw last week. Yes, there is a people, but they're wandering in a desert. They don't have a place of their own. They do have God's guidance, his rule through the law, and they have his blessing through sacrifices that enable their sins to be dealt with. Today we're going to look at another part of the partial blessing, the partial kingdom, God's people under God's rule and blessing are going to move and be given God's place to be, that promised land that was promised to Abraham. I will take you to the place that I will show you. And part of that promise is going to be that God is going to appoint a king over them, that they will have someone who, under God, will continue to lead them. Not Moses, not a prophet, not a judge, but a king. And so we move quite quickly out of Genesis through Exodus to Leviticus to Numbers right up to Joshua, where we'll look at today, and go into Judges and Chronicles. And that takes you about halfway through the Old Testament. So we've done a bit of a gallop to now. So let me take you to where we're at this morning. God's place, first of all. So here are the people of Israel. They've come out of Egypt. They crossed over the Red Sea. And they were at the foot of Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is where they received the Ten Commandments, where they also made a golden calf and sinned against God. But God says, continue to live as my people, and I will take you to the promised land. Numbers is full of people disobeying God and being delayed in their journey. Because they get to Canaan, they send their spies into the land of Canaan, and they say, it's a wonderful place. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. But the people, they're huge. They're like giants. We feel like grasshoppers before them. God couldn't possibly mean that we can go into that place. So standing on the mount, looking over this land, they sent out ambassadors to see what it looked like. And they went, oh no, this is far too scary. The God who brought us out of Egypt and has sustained us over these months in the desert couldn't possibly look after us. And so God says, you will wander in the desert for 40 years. You will wander until this ungrateful generation is dead. Moses will be dead. And then you will go into the promised land. And Joshua will lead you. The only two that would say, this land really is ready for us. We really need to go. There's young Joshua and young Caleb, and they were disregarded. What would these youths know about things like this? What would God know about this? This land that's promised to Abraham? I don't think so. So for 40 years, they are out there in the desert, not taking possession of the land. Well, in this ingratitude and unbelief, Moses brings a farewell sermon. They come back and stand on the edge of the land and look at it again. And Moses says, don't disobey a God a second time, will you? Please, please understand that God has given you this land. I won't go with you. You will bury me here. But God intends to bless you, and if you do not listen to him, then you bring the curses upon yourselves. And so standing there as Moses dies, so Joshua is given the task to take the people into Canaan, the promised land. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. And so they are to find a place of rest in this land. Let me find you that passage in Joshua and read to you what he says in 21 and then later in 23. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to their ancestors he would give them. And having taken possession of it, they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord gave their enemies into their hands. And not one of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed to come to pass. They've been led into this land by young Joshua. Joshua, who starts off saying, Lord, I can't do this. I'm a young guy. This is not my calling. And God says, and we read it in the beginning of Joshua, be strong and courageous. I hereby command you to be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And three times he says this to Joshua. It's okay, Joshua. The word of the Lord, the book of the law, shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on God's word day and night, so that you might be careful to act in accordance with all that is written, and then your way shall be prosperous. And so Joshua sets out under God's leading, and God gives the land into their hands, and so they flourish. And at the end of Joshua, we have Joshua saying to the people, remember that you must keep serving this Lord. He is a jealous God. His plan only works out if you follow him. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you so much good. And the people say to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves. You have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And he says, put away from you the foreign gods you've taken up and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. See, the people of Israel were tempted by the land that was around them. And after the death of Joshua, we enter a cycle, and the book of Judges gives us a cycle of sin and of grace. God appointed leaders over the people. Some leaders were good leaders following the Lord. Some leaders, they gave in to power and corruption. We know about such leaders, don't we? Israel fell into sin. God judged them. They were hard times. Israel cries out for mercy. Lord, we are sorry. Hear us. God provides the judge to bring them into a new place of peace. Things are renewed, restored for a time. And then, did God really say those same words that came to Eve in the garden? Did God really say, oh yeah, perhaps we could do it differently? And into this cycle of sin and grace, the people eventually say to God, now listen, God, if you gave us a king like all the other nations have, we'd be in a better place. Give us our own king, just like the other nations. Now, God's plan is that if there is a king over Israel, it will be a king under God. Not a king instead of God. Not a king over God who takes ultimate authority. But rather a king who lives under God. God says, if I give you a king, I know what you'll do. I know what the king will do. It's not a good idea. No, no, Lord, we'll be fine. That's what we need, is a good, strong king. And so we move into the beginning of Samuel, in the first book of Samuel. We hear about a false start. There is one who is appointed. Samuel appoints King Saul, who has the Spirit of God with him for a time. But because Saul chooses to rule in his own right, not under the authority of God, then things go astray. And Samuel takes his own way, and the story then is of how Samuel then goes to anoint a son of Jesse. You might remember that story where Jesse, who's a wealthy landowner, whose sons help with this farming and all the crops and the herds, he parades the eldest son. Would not the eldest son be the right one for the king? People at parades another 10 sons. So we've got 11 sons. And God says, it's none of these. Have you got any more? Says Samuel. God says, it's one of your sons. Well, there's the boy out in the field. We didn't bring him in. He's only a boy. Bring him. And they wait. And David comes. And God says, this is the one I have chosen, the youngest son. Everyone is absolutely appalled. You do not appoint fresh-faced boys who are still shepherding sheep to be kings. And in fact, Saul, when he hears about this, pursues David. David runs for his life, much of his life, until Saul dies. When God then appoints David. And while there's much about David that we are to regret, that David does not follow the Lord sometimes. Well, you know, he's an adulterer. He takes the wife of another. He then kills off Uriah, the husband, so that he won't... I mean, it's an appalling plan, isn't it? Why would this one be the one? And yet, under God, this one chose to rule under God. And so with the prophet Nathan on his side, David heralds in the one who will be the king. The king that follows him, who'll be the son of David, the ultimate king that follows him, who is both son of David and son of God. Solomon comes next. It's a golden age. The temple is built. The tabernacle is done away with. A most magnificent temple. The city of Jerusalem is just an amazing place. People come from all over the world to see this and to see this king who is blessed by God. And so we have God's people, the Israelites, living in God's place where they're supposed to be, Canaan, living under both God's rule and the blessing of a king, King David. And King David points us to the anointed king who will suffer and be rejected before being glorified, the Lord Jesus. And as we know, when we read the opening of Matthew and of Luke, that the King Jesus comes in the line of David. Through much distress, there's much of the Old Testament for us to look at. We're only still in a partial kingdom waiting for this time when things will be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. In the next 2 weeks, we will step back from the train of thought here to actually go into that promise, to look at and meet God's anointed King in Jesus, the one who was praised and worshipped, the one who was arrested and tortured, abused and crucified, buried and mourned, resurrected and seen. We will look to the death of Jesus and the life that it brings. We'll look at how we are taken out of the slavery of sin to live in freedom under God's rule and blessing in the Lord Jesus. To be taken from a place of grieving to a place of rejoicing. And then after Easter, we'll come back and look just how that kingdom is fulfilled through the prophets and through Jesus, and then what the future is established as we look into the New Testament. Let us pray. Gracious God, here is a huge story. Here is a story that we're flying over in a drone and coming in and dipping in at various times. And yet, Lord, we see that every time we dip in, we see a Lord who loves the world that he created, A God who longs for that creation to be restored and who knew the only way to restore it was to come himself as a human being and to bear all that we bear and to make it right. Lord God, as we ponder on what we already know about you and how you have loved people and how people disobey you, we pray, Lord, for you to continue to forgive us and to restore us, for us to know what it is to live the life of the gospel story. And Lord, as we prepare to think on your death, to bear sorrow with you, Lord, might we also have our eyes fixed on a Lord Jesus, risen, glorified, that we live in new life. Our perspective is so different to that of old Israel. Thank you, Lord, that you are a living Lord amongst us and that you equip us to serve you, serving one another and serving this world. Thank you, Lord, for that empowerment in you, the blessing of your Spirit. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.